Maybe before dismissing our children, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the good news of a rescuer, a savior coming. Father, we thank you so much for your Christ, your anointed one, your son who came to earth to bring us back to you by taking our sin upon himself and paying for it fully on the cross, removing your wrath from off of us by taking it upon himself. Father, what a joy that is to know that we are forgiven in Christ. Father, we come this morning, sinners saved by grace, sinners who still chase after our own desires, and Father, we confess our sin before you now, and I do hope the brethren will join me. We confess our sin before you now, all the ways that we've sought our own glory, all the ways that we've been disobedient, which is always the easier way out. Father, cleanse us from that unrighteousness, Father. We don't want anything to hinder our communion with you, Father. So bless us. Father, bless our children now. Always, but certainly now in a particular way, as we send them to classes where they can be taught about Christ's love for them and what he did on the cross for them. Father, bless the teachers and the students alike as they go. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, you are dismissed. I would invite you to turn to Acts chapter 8 if you're not already there. And this is one of the things I'd like to encourage you toward is to become a note taker during sermons. Today is one of these sermons, and it seems like more and more so, is that we're getting a lot of principles of the kingdom that we could apply to our lives. And it's just a good habit. We don't want this 45 minutes or whatever it is to just be this single episode in a vacuum. We want to have things before us. We want to revisit them, allowing the Spirit of God to work as we revisit them. So today, as Dennis says, I like how Dennis put it, a little episode involving Philip, beginning in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. The first thing to mention before we jump in is starting next week, we're going to pull out of the book of Acts it'd be 4 weeks, actually. That fourth week is Resurrection Sunday. And I think it's good. I think we should be celebrating the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. But I know that it's the tradition of the Christian church to take a particular Sunday around a particular time and focus on that. And we'll continue on with that. But rather than just jump out of our study and then maybe do a Palm Sunday message, you know, the triumphal entry, and then the Resurrection Sunday, and then just jump right out, thought we'd maybe kind of prep our hearts a little bit by looking at what I'm calling three men and a kingdom. Three men and the kingdom. So each week, beginning next week, we're gonna take an interaction with a particular person, Christ and a particular person. All of these interactions probably taking place in the last 4, 5, 6 months of Christ's earthly ministry, so towards the end. And we want to draw an illustration of the kingdom from each one of these men. So next week it'll be the rich young ruler. The week after that will be Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And then we will be finishing up with Lazarus. And then week 4 will be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm looking forward to that. So please, if you want to go ahead and start doing a little bit of study on those, that would be a good idea. A simple, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, a simple Google search of those three, or even if you have some Bible software, will lead you right to it. So today, Acts chapter 8, our episode involving Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch, first thing we want to look at is, well, I guess I should turn this on. It works much better if you turn it on. That's what they tell me. The first thing we want to look at are some themes that are prevalent in this passage. So, it's taking a moment to connect. There it is. Everybody wins. Yeah, there we go. Oh, now I double did it. No, I didn't. There we go. Here's some themes that are going to be found in this passage today we want to be aware of. These are pretty big themes. One of the themes is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Another theme is God's calling and sending of his people. His calling and sending of his people is a theme here. Another theme is the gospel for all nations. If we take into account who the Ethiopian is, it's going to illustrate the fact that Christ came for all people in all nations. Another kingdom theme is obedience. My heart really wants to skip that one, if at all possible. And then the last one is kingdom through teaching. Kingdom through teaching. So those are themes we're going to visit. We're going to visit today. We'll walk through in a simple kind of outline fashion. Sometimes I like an outline, sometimes I don't, but today I do. So let's jump in to point one. Or if you're taking an outline, your big Roman numeral one would be very simply, God moves his people. God moves his people. We've seen it happen here at Bible Baptist. We've lost some folks that God has called elsewhere, and that's what God does. That's what God does. But we also see it kind of in the grand Acts chapter 8 kingdom of God context in verse 26. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go to the south to that road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place." This is fascinating because it seems as though in the midst of this fruitful ministry to the Samaritans, God appears to Philip by an angel and says, "Go." And if you look at the beginning of verse 27, what does Philip do? He rose and he went. He rose and he went. Philip is obedient to the Lord. He didn't launch a counter-argument. He didn't justify his staying in disobedience. He is obedient to the Lord and great blessings result. He may not have understood immediately why God was moving him from A to B, but he went. One of the examples that comes to my mind in my life was something that happened earlier on in my academic career. If I've had a career. I was in a class with my friends, and I was sitting in this group with my friends, and it was good. We weren't totally messing up, but we were enjoying ourselves. I think we were participating in the class well, and then the teacher came and asked to see me after class. And if you'd have known me 30 years ago, that's a pretty regular occurrence. And so she asked him and said, "Hey, next day, I want you to sit in that corner over there." And I said, "Really? And I want you to sit by Billy." Now, if you notice, Billy's kind of my dummy name for everything. And I said, "Well, why do you want me to sit by Billy?" And the teacher said, "Well, because Billy is really disconnected and all alone." And so I struggled with that a little bit. But Billy was someone who was struggling connecting. So I obeyed, because my dad would have killed me if I didn't. And I went, and even though I didn't totally understand why I had to leave, and it was good what I was leaving, I made a connection with Billy. And then Billy went from being this disconnected, kind of sad guy, to eventually Billy became connected, and it was a blessing. And I became friends with Billy, and Billy flourished. So sometimes we don't always understand why that happens. But anyway, back to Philip. Enough about me. Philip is, we want to note, he's immediately obedient to the Lord. He's immediately obedient. So if you're a Jewish person reading this, and you're reading about this call of God and immediate obedience to God's call, who do you think they're thinking of? If you said Abraham, I would agree with you. The father of their faith. So if we were to go back to Genesis chapter 12, we'd find these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Leave everything to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went. He believed God, and he was obedient. He believed God, and he was obedient. Keep that in your mind. Keep that order in your mind. And the fact that he was obedient showed that he really believed God. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. And he was 75 years old. And now back to verse 27 of Acts 8. Philip gets this call, and he arose and went. So here we have a principle of the kingdom. Principle of the kingdom, and it's very simply this. God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. Particularly immediate obedience. Sometimes obedience that we don't necessarily buy into right away. Sometimes obedience where we just don't understand why God would call me to do this, but we do it because we know who God is. We know how important it is to obey God. We see examples of that in the very simple parent-child relationship. We obey our parents' call, our parents' command, and we're blessed. Things go more smoothly. Maybe there's an unexpected treat, but the relationship is more harmonious when we obey our parents, even more so when we obey them immediately. Immediately. So principle number one is God blesses obedience. He blesses obedience. So you know what question's coming next. You know it. In which area of your life is God calling you to obedience? Could be to move. Maybe like Philip. Maybe. Could be an area of your life that you have not totally given over to the Lord. So we're going to see that firsthand next week with the rich young ruler. Yeah, I want this eternal life thing, but I want to keep this. Are there areas like that in your life? Your family, your finances, how you entertain yourself. What is God calling you to do that you are hesitant to obey? What is God calling you to do that you are justifying in your heart not obeying? We all have those. So make that part of your prayer life. Ask the Spirit to show you where that is. Now here comes the pastor guy hat. That's why time alone with God in His Word is so important. This is where God just speaks to us through His Word. He guides and leads as we commune with Him and we pray. So we have an enemy that doesn't want that. So our enemy, once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he can't have us, but he can do everything he can to disrupt our relationship so all of the joy and the hope and the comfort and the peace, we don't get that. We have access to it, but we're deprived of it. So what the devil does, what our enemy does, is he constructs a system where our time is so jam-packed that we don't have time for this. And our lives suffer because of it. Needlessly suffer because of this. A second kingdom principle, and this is a big one for both men that we're speaking of today, Abraham and Philip, or we just spoke of, sometimes we don't get to see the fruits of our obedience here on earth. A way to think about this would very simply to be if you were a gardener, if you worked for a gardening company, and the gardening company sent you around from place to place, state to state, and your only job was to plant the seed in the soil. You planted the seed in the soil and then you moved on, never to see the plant sprout or the fruit born. Often that is how kingdom life is. Philip, as we talked about today, or we're talking about, but we've already examined a bit, is he shares the gospel with a man from Ethiopia who believes, and then the man from Ethiopia then takes the gospel back to him to Ethiopia. A great kingdom spread because of Philip's obedience. How about Abraham? Abram, then Abraham. He never lived to see the fulfillment of God's earthly promise of a people, of an earthly land. So sometimes we don't get to see the fruits of our obedience here on earth. So I'm going to add to this now, because here's the catch, here's the trick. But we can't base our obedience on the rate of earthly return. So chew on that for a minute. That sounds all fangled and businessy and blah, blah, but this is so true. We obey God, period. We don't take his commands, we don't take his leadings, and judge them based on how they may work out for us. How we think it's going to work out broadly. We don't sit there and say, well, I would obey him, but that's not going to work. That's not going to work. We obey God, and we leave the consequences. We obey God, and we leave the results to him. To him. That, brothers and sisters, is the kingdom of God. Obedience to the King. Outline point number two. Christ, the Savior of the world. The kingdom of God is for all people types. And Acts chapter 8 is showing that vividly. The gospel comes to Samaria. And remember, Hebrews did not look fondly upon the Samaritans, considered half-breeds. Defiled. And then from there, look who the Lord has for Philip to meet. Verse 27. And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So God sweeps Philip up by his leading and puts him in contact with a Gentile. This is big. The Samaritans were defiled half-breeds. The Gentiles were dogs. Second-class humanity, according to Jewish teaching, but not according to God. And we want to make sure, as kingdom folk, we're using God's definitions, not religion's definitions. Yet Christ came and died for them. A court official of an African nation, a eunuch, where if you look at, there's been a struggle within Judaism. So Deuteronomy 23 says eunuchs can't come in, be among the people. Then in Isaiah 56, God seems like he changes how Israel deals with them and allows them in. He's one who is a God-fearer. That was a classification of Gentiles who, though they were Gentiles, they acknowledged the God of Israel and sought to obey his law and keep his feasts. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's on his way home. So he's on his way home. There's a road that goes from Jerusalem and kind of hooks south a little bit into Gaza. Then Gaza kind of straight down into Egypt. And on this road, he meets maybe a caravan heading back. It would be odd for this man to be riding alone or just even with a driver or somebody else in his chariot. And verses 28 and 29 says, this eunuch was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Whoa! And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So this eunuch has a scroll of Isaiah, which tradition has, if you were to unfurl it, it was 29 feet long. That would be pretty impressive. But it is very, very expensive. rolls with books or part of the Torah on it were available, but they were very costly. Perhaps he bought it while he was in Jerusalem. And God sends Philip to him. God sends Philip to him. Another kingdom principle comes up. God, in his sovereignty, is the first mover. God, in his sovereignty, is the first mover. He calls Philip. Philip's not just sitting there going, yeah, I got some trips planned over the next couple months. He calls Philip. He sends him to this particular place, and he sends him to this particular chariot. Coincidence? Not a word of the kingdom. Coincidence is not a word of the kingdom. Rather, according to God's perfect plan, Paul says this. He says, this is Ephesians 1, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God moves in ways that we don't understand, but he moves. And he's the first mover. So our part of our prayer is for God to go before us, to move in hearts, to show us the way, to bring us before people in whom he is working. Because God is the mover. We never, ever, ever want to have a man-first view of the kingdom, even if it's in the sharing of the kingdom. Point number three in our outline simply is this. Philip, the gospel teacher. So we had, if you remember, Stephen went from history teacher to prophet. Then they killed him. This turns out a little better. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? That's a great question to ask. That's one of my favorite questions to ask, like when I see folks like in a coffee shop with a Bible open. I don't say it like that necessarily, but I'm like, hey, what are you reading? Yeah, what do you think about that? What do you think that's trying to tell us? And then verse 31, so we never want to assume people fully understand the word of God. Verse 31, then he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So on the flip side there, we should never, ever, ever feel, we should never be afraid to ask, too prideful to ask for help if we don't understand something. And what happens here is he's reading from Isaiah 53, 7 through 9. He's reading aloud, which is pretty normal for that time, because if you ever look at a Hebrew or a Greek manuscript, there's no spaces. So they would read it aloud, and when just a word formed, they knew a new word began. So they would read it out loud. So they're reading, he's reading in Isaiah 53, 7 through 9, which is talking about the suffering servant. So he just came from Jerusalem, where he's probably getting the Jewish teaching on the suffering servant. And that is the stumbling block. So when Paul says Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews, we could dial in even further and define that. The way Christ is a stumbling block for a Jew, the Jews are, they thought Messiah, big conquering king. And the scriptures paint him as a king, but one who suffers and dies. And they can't put those two things together. And the eunuch is right there right now. Imagine that. Coincidence? Not a word of the kingdom. So he asks in verse 34, who is Isaiah talking about? Oftentimes they thought He's talking about the nation, or a faithful remnant of the nation. So he asks, is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So we know that Philip has probably been schooled in how to interpret the scriptures and how to teach the scriptures. There's a story in the gospel of the same earthly writer as Acts, Luke, on the road to Emmaus. Christ comes alongside these men, doesn't reveal himself right away, but then eventually does reveal himself. And we find this in Luke 24, 44. And these are the lenses through which the apostles, the disciples, hopefully us, were seeing the scriptures. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So that's shorthand for the entire Old Testament, might be fulfilled. So that means Genesis spoke of Christ. Exodus spoke of Christ. Leviticus spoke of Christ. Painted brush strokes that painted a clearer picture of this coming Christ. The entirety, so the disciples had been taught how to read their scripture with all things pointing to Christ and all things somehow connected to Christ. We have to do that. We have to do that. One commentator says, this episode, to use Dennis's word, is an excellent example of the Spirit of God using the Word of God through a man of God to bring salvation to a chosen one of God. Oh, that's wonderful. Wish I wrote that. But here's a kingdom principle. God chooses to spread his kingdom through preaching and teaching. I've said numerous times, God's kingdom doesn't spread by someone walking down the street wondering what's the NCAA basketball schedule look like for this afternoon, and then maybe I'm going to order out maybe like a pizza, or hey, maybe someone's, I'm a sinner, I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He could do that if he wanted to, because he could do anything, but he doesn't do it that way. He does it by people who are called into the kingdom, teaching and preaching to others about the kingdom and about Christ. That's how God has chosen. So we hear things like Paul, and you're very familiar with this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But also, in our Great Commission passage, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and then the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So our challenge, our kingdom challenge as God's people, is that we must strive to know his word well enough to teach it to others. We must strive. Now, you can put a lot of weight on yourself saying that, because immediately we think about, well, you think of me here. We're not talking about that. In many ways, it's like a mentoring or a tutoring program, like in an elementary school or a K-8 school. The second grader helps the first grader get up to speed. And the third grader helps the second grader get up to speed. And the one who's a visitor to school, it's showing them, hey, here's what it's like. Here's how you get in. This is what happens when you get in. So it's almost that way. There's always someone, and don't take this isn't a judgment on people's personhood, but there's always someone in a lower grade than you that you are called to pour into to bring them up to your grade. And the same thing for people towards you to grow you. There's this weird word in the Bible called discipleship, and that's what that is. Every member of the kingdom has somebody to whom they can minister. But at the same time, we want to make sure that we are striving to know his word well. We need to be usable. We need to be ready. We need to be in service to our King. We get to be part of this. That blows my mind. So strive to equip yourself to be used greatly. Learn the Scripture. Learn the Scripture well and the gospel well enough that you could apply it to anybody in any situation. In some ways, I'm really, really thankful for the quote-unquote Romans Road. In some ways, the Romans Road has left the church with this easy step-by-step cop-out that doesn't really minister to a lot of people. We've got to know the Word, and we've got to know the good news. How do you apply the good news to a widow? How do you apply the good news to a woman who comes to you after her husband just beat her? All those situations, we have to know it well enough. And if you don't, and that's okay for now, how are you going to get to know it? We provide opportunities, Sunday school, Wednesday night. Are you taking advantage of those? Satan, what he wants to do is he wants to so grab your time that you don't take those steps and he renders you ineffective for the sake of the kingdom. We don't want that. We want to be all in for the sake of the kingdom. All in for the sake of the kingdom. Our last outline point simply is gospel response. So Philip hops aboard, takes that Isaiah 53 passage, and just is connecting the dots. Now, God is the first mover. So Philip is connecting the dots, but who needs to flip the light switch on? The first mover. Seemingly, he does. In the gospel response, what does God desire when we're confronted with the gospel is to believe and then obey. Verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" So we can safely assume that the eunuch comes to faith, and that Philip, in his teaching, taught him the God-honoring response was to identify with Christ in the waters of baptism. Now, Jews, converts, God-fearers, Gentile converts would have to be baptized, but it'd be totally different. It'd be like a ceremonial, hey, you're really dirty, I'm going to purify you. Christian baptism is something that is commanded after you come to faith in Christ to identify with Christ. And that's where the rub is for a lot of folks. I understand we get nervous. I don't like to be in front of people. Now, he was just in front of one. Or maybe a driver, maybe, who knows. But not a huge congregation. We may be afraid the pastor guy is going to lose track of you and you're going to go down and he ain't going to pull you up. But the point is, we want to be so, so gripped by the love of Christ that we'll do anything to identify with him. Because I understand what he did for me. Now we come to an interesting point, though. So depending on your Bible translation, and this is hard because I don't want to teach a class on textual criticism. And some of you aren't familiar with that term. Depending on the Bible you have, you may have Acts 8:37 in your Bible. Just, it's there. Typically, if that's the case, it would be a King James or a New King James or a newer translation called the Modern English Version, the MEV, and it'll have this verse. Then Philip said, "If you believe with your heart, you may." And he answered, said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." If you have like a New American Standard Bible, it'll be in there, but it'll be bracketed. And you'll see a little footnote that says, well, the earliest Greek manuscripts don't contain this verse. So what they're saying is that, hey,
somewhere throughout the course of church history, this verse got added. This is one of my critiques of the ESV. The ESV just pulls it out of the text. And actually, I've had scoffers of the faith use that. Oh, really? Well, if you go from 836 to 838, how do I know all the rest of the stuff should be in there? So I think that's irresponsible, quite frankly. I think it's arrogant. So either that's in the scripture rightfully, or it's out of the scripture rightfully. So I'm not going to spend long on this. If you want to talk about this further, I'd be happy to. I've written on it. I kind of understand the dynamics of play. And what I'm going to present to you right now is going to be short and way too simple. So arguments for it not being there. So if you have an ESV, the publishers of the ESV would buy these arguments. In Greek manuscripts that have been found over the past 200 years, Acts 8:37 is not found in them. So they would say that it was added as the church went on, because in the account of the eunuch, there's not this clear confession of faith before he desires to be baptized. So they would say, well, they added that. Scribes added that. Those who would argue it ought to be in there would say that it was accepted by the church. That's really big in my eyes. That's by the church for the first 350 years of Bible printing. It wasn't until the late 1800s that this became an issue. And also they would point that in some of the early church writings, Irenaeus, 2nd century, and Augustine, 4th century, they quoted this verse in their writings. So their argument would be, well, it should be in there because it was in there when these guys were writing. So that's, I only say that really quick because if you're like, hey, what happened to verse 37? I'm reading an ESV. There's 36 and 38. That's a little weird. So the reason why they didn't pull 37 out and then move everything up a verse is so commentaries still align with the verses. That's enough about that. So either way, verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. And Philip and the eunuch both went into the water, and he baptized him. The first step of obedience was to be baptized. The first step of obedience was to publicly say, I'm his, and I'm with him. So our kingdom principle from there isn't a shocking one. The kingdom of God is about trusting in Christ for salvation and obeying, following Christ as Lord. Faith in Christ makes Christ your Savior. But it's incumbent upon those who claim Christ as Savior to obey him as Lord. And the eunuch does that by immediately, there's our key word for obedience, immediately obeying the call to be baptized. Then verse 39 says, and when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, pew, carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. And look how the eunuch is described at the end of verse 39. And he went on his way rejoicing. Kingdom principle, and maybe my last, though I might threaten with you another one. Citizenship in the kingdom of God is marked by joy. Citizenship in the kingdom of God is marked by joy. So always remember that we have an enemy who wants to do exactly the opposite of what God has purposed. So the kingdom of God is marked by joy. What is the enemy's job? He wants to rob you of your joy. Why is it marked by joy? Do circumstances necessarily change? Do things get easier? That's it. They get easier. No. We are all aware that the answer to that is no. But joy comes from the fact that there is something beyond this world that is true. Jesus Christ says, I've overcome the world. Your relationship with your Creator has been restored. He now walks with you as Father. He is for you. That should bring us much joy if we keep our eyes on that. Your sin has been forgiven. There's a judgment coming. Oh, is this world ripe for judgments? And if you're in Christ, it ain't coming for you because it fell on Him for you. Your sin has been forgiven. You no longer will face the judgment that is to come. If you keep your eyes focused on that, that makes you joyful. Your greatest enemy, death, has been defeated by a risen Christ. You needn't fear death. Death is just the next step to more and a more full experience of Christ. Keep your eyes on that, and you'll have joy. What saps our joy? When our eyes come off those things and onto the circumstances. So what's our enemy's job? Give you circumstances, baby. I'm gonna duke it out with this Trump and this Democrat stuff. Oh, this country. And we look like the world, completely joyless. He's won. The enemy has won. He's got us focused on things that aren't going to live past the day. How do I envision that in my mind? I envision that as you're in this villa, oceanside. The sand is white, the water's clear, the temperature's perfect, the food is fantastic. But I just can't get my mind off that guy who gave me a look in the lobby. What is with that guy? I've got all this, and I'm turning my gaze to this, and it's stealing my joy, and I miss this. Christ came to give us this sort of joy and hope and peace. So get away from the circumstances. Do not allow the circumstances of this day to determine your joy. A joy has been purchased for you by Christ. It goes way beyond this stuff. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. So the question broadly is, are you in on that joy? Are you in Christ? Is that available to you? Or is this all you've got? Because this is all you got. This isn't really good. Maybe this is the day that you enter into that joy. You stop the fighting, you stop trying to do it yourself, and you come to the one whom God has appointed to bring you back to Him. You come to Christ by faith and trust Him. You trust that He will forgive your sins. You trust that He will restore your relationship. He is the gateway to joy, to hope, to peace, to purpose. Is today that day? We just read about the Ethiopian's day. Maybe today is that day for you. Let's take a moment and pray. I'm going to put three questions I just want you to ask yourself as we pray, and then I'm going to let us pray for a couple of minutes and just do some business with God here. So question number one is, have I trusted in the one who suffered and died for me? When we read that Isaiah passage, 53 passage, just like that eunuch, do we say, oh yeah, that's him for me? Secondly, is my life marked by the joy of having my eyes fixed on Christ? That's what it boils down to. If it goes on to circumstances, I'm complaining, I'm negative, I look a lot like the world does when there's something greater available for me now. It's not all in the future. The future is pretty great and it's coming. But there's some here that goes beyond the circumstance. And lastly, where in my life is God calling me to obedience right now? Right now. Let's take a minute. And I want you to pray and ponder these questions. And then after a moment or two, I'll close us in prayer. Father, for the sake and glory of Christ, I ask that every person in this room would be repenting and trusting in Christ, repenting and believing the gospel. Lord, the fact that you would send your Son to bring us back to you, Lord, don't let anybody reject that. Father, right now by your Spirit, please work in those who came in here rejecting that. Father, make us a joyful people. Lord, the world is so negative, so political, so critical. Every word is a complaint or a negative. Father, help us to see past that. Help us to see the schemes of our enemy and see past that to our Christ. What we have right now as children of God and what is coming as co-heirs of all things. Help that to make us radically joyful people. Father, please, we don't want to dishonor you by disobedience. Show us where. And Father, make it so uncomfortable for us to remain in that disobedience that we joyfully obey. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.